I would hazard a guess that most of us have seen at least one Indiana Jones movie. As of 2024, there are 5 Indiana Jones movies to choose from, and these 5 films chronicle the adventures of the archaeologist Indiana Jones, played by Harrison Ford, as he embarks on various quests to uncover ancient artifacts and stop villains. One of my favorite scenes in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade movie, released in 89, speaks to our epistle lesson for today. Indiana's enemies have been in hot pursuit of the Holy Grail, this cup that Christ used at the Last Supper. After passing through a variety of challenges laid out by the Knights Templar, who were the protectors of the Holy Grail, Indiana finds himself in a room with the last of the famed ancient knights and a variety of glorious chalices to choose from. The final test to pass is figuring out which one of these chalices is the Holy Grail that the Lord has blessed at the Last Supper, for it will grant eternal life. As Indy talks with the ancient knight, Walter Donovan and Elsa Schneider, Indy's enemies, burst into the scene, holding the others at gunpoint. They too want the grail and eternal life. Walter admits that he's just not a history buff. He doesn't know which one of these grails is the real one. "Which one is it?" he asks. The ancient knight says, "You must choose, but choose wisely. But as the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you." So Walter, not knowing which one to choose, allows Elsa to pick one for him. She chooses the most glorious of the chalices. He admires this beautiful chalice and then takes the cup over to what looks like a baptismal font and dips the cup in. He raises the cup up and says, "To eternal life." And then he drinks from it thirstily. He then dies the most grotesque death. The old Templar says he chose poorly. Indy then goes to the altar and considers the cups. He chooses the least desirable chalice, a common cup, unadorned by jewels, a carpenter's cup. He drinks from the water of the font to hear the knight say, "You have chosen wisely." What makes this such a great scene is all the symbolism here. You have the baptismal font, plain and unadorned. The variety of chalices, only for the most common, plain, unadorned cup to be the one from the Last Supper. You have this great figure of the ancient Knight Templar who can barely lift his sword, a protector of the mystery. It is a combination of these things, the water in the font, the cup of the Last Supper, the old man pronouncing judgment and absolution, all leading to eternal life. And all of this leads to our epistle for today, verse 7, which reads, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surprising power belongs to God and not to us." What treasure is Paul talking about? What message is Paul preaching here? It is the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Paul writes in the next chapter of the letter that, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. That is Paul's message. That is Paul's mission. He spread the good news of Christ crucified, Christ alive throughout the world. And there's no better news to be heard. those who believe and have faith in Christ and his promises will inherit eternal life. Paul's message wasn't about what he had done. It didn't point to Paul. It pointed to Christ, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that message was carried to the very ends of the earth through jars of clay, imperfect, unadorned human beings, just like Paul. Sure, Paul had his pedigree. He was a Roman citizen, a Pharisee, a Jew among Jews, zealous for the Jewish faith, persecuting Christians until Christ intervened. It was on that road to Damascus that Paul was shown the real truth, the real light in a world of darkness. He was like that gloriously adorned chalice chosen by Elsa to give to Walter. Great to look at, but giving only death. Paul's gloriously adorned chalice would change to the common cup, a jar of clay, through Christ's intervention. Paul would suffer much for the gospel. His jar of clay would be afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. Paul writes a little later in his letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, these words describing his experience as an apostle. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak that I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Chapter 11, 21 through 30. Despite all of these things, when Paul writes in verses 8 through 9 of being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck, he also adds the corresponding deliverance in that he was not crushed, driven to despair, forsaken, or destroyed. He carries Jesus' death in his body so that he might show the life of Jesus in his mortal flesh. Paul suffered with Jesus so that the power of God's deliverance may be manifested in him. This isn't about how much Paul could endure, but about how God has strengthened him, empowered him, helping him persevere through these hardships, all the while still proclaiming the glory of the only true God. Being a believer in Christ isn't easy. Paul is an example of that. But it is through these hardships that the real deliverance from the powers of sin, death, and the devil are really proclaimed. As believers, as fellow Christians, we can expect no less. Jesus warns us in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." The world is a godless place. Just look around you. A study recently published revealed that 50% or more of Scotland's population identify as having no religion. An unprecedented figure in a historically Protestant nation. Unbelievers in the U.S. have hijacked this month of June to celebrate their sinfulness. Abortion has become a constitutional right in some countries, most recently France. Churches all over the world have exchanged the truth of God's word for a lie. Wednesday, I read in an article these words from the Archbishop Jean-Paul Vesco of Algiers, an archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church. He says, "Pope Francis's pontificate has shifted lines that were difficult to imagine being moved. The horizon unfolds as we walk. In what seemed unimaginable yesterday, like the appointment of women to the highest responsibilities in the Roman Curia, have become natural today. Likewise, what seems unimaginable today will become natural tomorrow." What seems unimaginable today will become natural tomorrow. What scary words to hear. I think we can see the future in those words. And it's not only what's going on around in the outside world that haunts and persecutes us, but what is happening in our own personal lives as well. The devil is attacking us on all fronts. Our relationships with spouses, children, parents, each other are all under attack. It causes us to despair. But we must firmly believe in the only truth there is, God's truth, God's word, unchanging, unerring, unmovable. God tells us, promises us, that he will help us through these times just as surely as he helped the Apostle Paul. We may get afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck, but we will not be crushed, driven to despair, forsaken, or destroyed. Our God is with us to the very end. God prevails. He wins the final battle. He wins the war. The psalmist writes that the Lord is on our side. We shall not fear. What can man do to us? The Lord is on our side as our helper. We shall look in triumph on those who hate us. Psalm 118. Being a Christian is no easy task. We do have a choice to make, however. We can acquiesce and drink of the glorious cup of the world that leads to eternal death, or stand strong and drink from the common cup that leads to eternal life. Our church may seem old and tired, like that Knight Templar in the Indiana Jones and Last Crusade movie, unable even to swing his sword. But we are not. God is with us. We are the protector of something precious, enduring, powerful, able to give eternal life, the true word of God. He has promised that we as his church will endure to the end, that the very gates of hell will not prevail against us. We can take to heart this promise, corporately and personally. And so jars of clay. I encourage you to stand firm, fight the good fight of faith, and to God be all power, glory, and honor forever and ever. Amen.